thank you, Stanley, for your words, and Kayla and Sully, thank you for your song. Very meaningful. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As you're turning there, let me remind you this Friday evening at 6 o'clock is our Christmas Eve service. I want to invite you to come and be a part of that service as we worship together our Savior. There'll be a time of communion. There'll be some songs, some meditative thoughts, some scriptures read. It'll be a good evening, and hope that you will join us there. Matthew chapter 1 this morning, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to highlight one verse from this passage of Scripture that I've read to you, verse 21. The angel speaking to Joseph says to him, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this is the mission for which Jesus came to this earth. He came to save us from our sins. And another way that we could say that would be this, that he came to bring salvation to us. Hey, buddy. You want to preach? All right. Jesus came to bring salvation to us. And Stanley spoke of that fact, and the girls, as they sang this morning, that song spoke of that fact, that Jesus, this one whom the shepherds came to worship, this one whom the wise men came and bore gifts to him, he came to rescue us from the red dragon. Now, I've been wondering how I might preach a Christmas message from these chapters in Revelation that we're going to cover today. And this one verse out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I think can be the bridge for me to be able to do that. The salvation that Jesus brought to us is pictured three different ways in these chapters 15 through 20 of Revelation. And the first picture is this. The salvation that he brought to us is a deliverance from slavery. Now, if you read through chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation, you see a lot of references that sound like the deliverance of God's people from Egypt in the Old Testament. You see the word plague or plagues, six different times in these two chapters. You see a reference to the Song of Moses in chapter 15, which sounds very familiar to the song that the people sang on the banks of the Red Sea after God had defeated Pharaoh's army. And once the plagues start, there's seven of them, they sound very familiar to the plagues in Egypt. You see water turning to blood. You see very painful sores on people's bodies. You see darkness, and you see hailstones falling from heaven. And we might ask the question, what is all of this? It is the judgment of God coming upon the earth and all of its inhabitants who have refused to align their lives with God and His Son Jesus. We call them the seven bowls of God's wrath. And if you're familiar with Revelation, you'll know the bowls follow the trumpets in this book. And the trumpets, if you recall, have followed the seals. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. All of them are judgments of God upon unrepentant mankind. And the judgments come from God with the hope of getting man's attention and for him to turn his heart towards God. I've used the scenario in sermons past of the street signs that we see. If there is a bridge out, you can expect that there will be several street signs warning you of what's ahead. And as you get closer to that bridge that is out, the signs may get bigger and more bold, and they may even have flashing lights to them. The signs are there to warn you of the disaster that lies ahead. If you don't stop, there's a bridge that's out, and there's going to be problems. And so too, there is a day of judgment coming. And the seals give us the first warning. And the trumpets get a little more bold in their warning. And then the bowls are those signs that have flashing lights all around them. And there is a sense of urgency to the signs that say, if you don't stop for this bridge that is out, you will die. Well, Revelation is dealing with something a whole lot bigger than a bridge that is out. It's dealing with the end of the world and the judgment that is pending, and the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are giving us warning, but so many people, unfortunately, are not paying attention to those warnings. They are blinded by their sin. They are deceived by the red dragon, and they are so caught up in their desires. Each set of seven judgments ends with the final day of God's wrath upon all of mankind. I want to read to you Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. And there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. That, my brothers and sisters, is the day of judgment. You've heard me say before, the flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, all of that comes from the throne room of God. We saw it first in chapter 4 as John described the throne room of heaven. And then we see it each time after the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Now, someone might ask this question: how can a God of love have such wrath about him? And my answer to that question is, God is a perfect God. Just as he is perfect in his love, so too he is perfect in his wrath. Now, we all know what John 3:16 says. In fact, in Stanley's communion meditation, he referenced John 3:16. I'm going to have it on the screen behind us. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For a lot of us here today, that's probably the first verse that we've ever memorized from Scripture. It's the golden text of the Bible. And it's rightfully named that because it has the truth in a nutshell that God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. That's the message of Christmas, that he loves us and he gave us his son. And what we need to do in response to that is to believe in him. And if so, we will have eternal life. We love that verse. Are we familiar with verse 18 of John 3? Because it speaks of God's wrath also. Let me read to you verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just as God is perfect in his love, so too he is perfect in his wrath and judgment. Verse 36 of this same chapter says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, some people get all hung up when the preacher starts talking about the wrath of God. I mean, they just want to hear about God's love and God's grace and God's tolerance. And thank God he is all of that. He is love. He is gracious. He is so tolerant. But we need to know, too, that he is a God of wrath. And if we would choose to reject his son, then we will experience the full force of his wrath. I read this just this last week. It's hardly realistic to imagine a God of love who is not also a God of wrath. A mother whose child is in danger is more fearsome than a bear robbed of her cubs. Isn't that true? A man whose lover is assaulted has a lethal zeal. It seems, therefore, that the greater the love, the greater the wrath. If that is true, then God's punishment of the wicked can be expected to match his love for the saints. Some can't believe in a God of love who punishes his enemies. The Bible can't picture a God of love who doesn't. Wow. I mean, let those words sink in for just a moment. Meditate on the truth of those kinds of thinking. I know this is the Sunday before Christmas, and normally we would focus on his first coming, which was all about love. But how much integrity would I have if I never told you about his second coming, in which there will be a day of wrath for those who do not come to Jesus? Revelation speaks of the wrath of the Lamb, chapter 6, verse 16. Also, the great day of their wrath, chapter 6, verse 17, speaking of God's wrath and Jesus' wrath together. It speaks of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. That's chapter 14, verse 10. It speaks of the great winepress of God's wrath, chapter 14, verse 19. And it speaks of the seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, and that's chapter 15, verse 7. All of this just in the book of Revelation. His wrath is so much a part of who he is, just as his love is a part of who he is. And I would be very dishonest with you if I failed to tell you about his wrath. The person who says, I just want to hear sermons about God's love, that person is totally misformed about who God really is. Because, yes, he is a God of love. But he is also very much a God of wrath if you choose to reject his son. I have good news for you this morning, though. And that is, we don't have to experience his wrath. And that is why Jesus came to this earth. He came to set us free from God's wrath, and he came to set us free from the slavery which sin brings upon us. Sin does enslave us. Our flesh leads us to sin, and we cannot escape its bondage outside of the blood of Jesus. I love Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us." That word redemption, it has in its meaning the idea of buying us back. Brothers and sisters, God has bought us back from our slavery to sin by the blood of his dear son. I am so thankful for his wonderful, amazing grace that has set us free from the bondage of sin. Let me give to you a second image of Jesus' salvation from these final chapters of Revelation. The second image is this: the salvation he brought is like a banquet at a wedding. And this point covers chapters 17 through 19 of Revelation. There are two women. We've talked about this in times past. There are two women, and we are connected to one of those two women. We are connected to either the great prostitute of Babylon, or we are connected to the bride of Christ. And the choice is ours. As I said to you last week, the prostitute of Babylon is the me, me, me culture. In John's day, it was Rome. And the hedonistic way of living that Rome promoted. In our day, it would be New York City. It would be LA. It would be Las Vegas and every other city that promotes this me, me, me kind of thinking and living. And you know what? It filters right on down to Nevada, Missouri, and to Fort Scott, Kansas, and to Sheldon, and to Metz, and to Richards. Wherever we are at, Satan is smart enough to dangle the lure in front of us. And as we look at that lure, the lure of sin, the lure of living for self and fulfilling self-pleasures, with Jesus always being on the outside, not on the inside, as we look at that lure, you remember I said to you last week, I've never seen a lure that doesn't have a hook on it and a frying pan to back it up. And if you and I are lured into that kind of thinking and into that kind of living, then we can better well know there is a hook attached to that and a frying pan to come. Life with the prostitute of Babylon will lead to a hook and a frying pan. And as I read through these chapters in Revelation, chapters 17 through 19, I see such words as these: immorality and sensuality and rich and wealthy and luxuries and being adorned with fine linen and gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. Industrialism is described here in these chapters, and commercialism. Now hear me say this, not all of these things are bad in and of themselves, for sure. They're neutral, many of them. Obviously, some of them are evil. Immorality, sensuality. But then you think about riches and wealth Commercialism and industrialism, these things are not bad in and of themselves, but when you read within the context of these chapters in Revelation, I'm saying to you, these things are leading people, their enticements towards me kind of living and thinking. And if we fall for that, if that's the road that we choose, life with the prostitute of Babylon will lead to a hook in a frying pan. And Jesus is nowhere to be found in these conversations in chapter 17 through 19, this me kind of living. He's on the outside of that kind of living. He's left completely out. And let me tell you, from these chapters in Revelation, this kind of living, Babylon is going down. The prostitute is going down. When God decides enough is enough, Babylon and this me culture is going to go down fast. And it is shocking. It's going to be shocking, and it will be complete destruction. You can read this for yourself in these chapters. Please understand, Jesus came to save us from Babylon. He came to save us from ourselves and this fleshly kind of living. He came to invite you and me to a wedding and a wedding supper. And you say, who's getting married? You are. And I am. To him. I mean, that's the wedding that's being talked about here in Revelation. We are to be joined together with Jesus. And what's amazing, by his grace, he has made us look more beautiful than what we really are. Our sins are washed away by his blood, and we are made pure, and he desires us to be his. And along with this wedding, there is a wedding supper. And who of us doesn't like a wedding supper? I was at one just two nights ago, Friday night, and it was wonderful. I mean, more food than what there was people there to eat it. And it was wonderful. This wedding supper that is being talked about in Revelation chapter 19, this is a wedding supper that you don't want to miss out on. And Jesus is inviting you to come and be a part of that. He's inviting you to be his bride, his one and only. And you don't want to miss out on that. That's why he came to this earth, to bring to us this relationship with him, this opportunity to be joined with him and to be a part of his wedding supper. And here's the third image of Jesus' salvation in these final chapters of Revelation. The salvation he brought is like a victory in battle. I've mentioned the battle that we are in with the red dragon several times over these weeks past. You know, the red dragon was there that night that Jesus was born, and he has been hanging around ever since, causing all kinds of havoc in this world and in our lives. And we've seen that havoc over the last several weeks very vividly. As a man intentionally plowed through a Christmas parade with his SUV in Wisconsin, killing six people and wounding more than 60 others, that incident had Satan's fingerprints all over it. And we've seen the devil's havoc through a school shooting in Upper Michigan a couple of weeks ago, where four students were killed and seven others were wounded, including a teacher. That too had Satan's fingerprints all over it. This is the kind of destruction that he causes. And just last weekend, we saw his havoc again as more than 30 deadly tornadoes ripped their way through parts of five states, killing more than 90 people. And you say, did Satan cause that? Well, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you see that God had created a perfect world where there were no natural disasters of any kind. There was no sickness. There was no death. There were no heartaches of any kind. And who shows up on the scene? No one other than Satan himself. He shows up on the scene, and he dangles the lure in front of Adam and Eve. And they were enticed. And they ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of. And ever since that time, there has been a curse put upon this earth, including natural disasters. And that's why I say Satan's fingerprints were all over what happened a week ago. He is a murderer, and he is the author of all destruction. And one day, hear me say this, one day he's going to receive his just due. Amen? Amen? He's already been defeated by what Jesus did on the cross and what happened on resurrection morning, praise God. His execution is pending. And one day, according to Revelation 19 and 20, Jesus is going to appear on a white horse. Not only will Satan be thrown into the lake of fire, but so too will all of his evil cohorts. And so I want to ask you again, whose side are you on? This little babe in the manger became the Christ of the cross, and he came to bring salvation to all people. This little baby who was born one silent night in Bethlehem will one day break through the silence with a shout, and the trumpet of God will sound, and every eye will see him as he comes in the clouds, and his army of believers will be with him, and on his thigh will be written the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the battle will be won just that fast. Just that fast. Satan will not be strong enough to stand up against our Lord Jesus. The enemies of Jesus will melt before him. And we have to make sure that we have put our trust in him. And if anyone here today has never done that, if you've never said yes to him, I can't think of a better time than right now to come and say yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to save us, to deliver us from sin and slavery, to invite us to a wedding, that we could become a part of you, your bride, and to enjoy that wedding supper forever and ever. And Lord, you are our victor in battle. I praise you, Jesus, for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.